I'm going to let Tim, who is helping to co-lead the workshop with me, open us up in prayer, and then we'll get after it.
Loving Father, in the fullness of your mercy, enlighten us today. Use your word. Teach us. Use Mac and his thoughts and preparation that we might grow closer to you for our good and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Very good. Amen. Thanks, Tim. This is prayer moving from a job to a joy. So hopefully y'all chose the right workshop that you're meaning to jump into. First, just so real quick, I'll introduce myself. My name's Mac Grubb. I live in Dallas, Texas, go to Watermark Community Church down there. We've got a large group of great men that we're running with that's come up here. I've been coming to Keymans. This is, I believe, my 11th consecutive year of attending, and started in 2005, trusted Christ in 2003, so you can see the impact that it's made on my life, which is why I continue to come back. And it's a testimony. I've a husband to one and a father of five, so I've been coming even through the births of all five children. So my wife and I have come to agreement. This is almost pretty much a non-negotiable. I haven't missed yet. I assume I will at one point, but it's made a big enough difference that I've continued to come every year. I'm also a PA, so I'm not in the ministry. At the time, I've grown in prayer a lot since I trusted Christ in 2003. I'm by no means an expert in the area, but hope to share some great things. When I was asked to lead a workshop, they told me that, hey, what do you think about prayer? And at first, I was a little hesitant to do it. Because when I look at the wheel illustration, I'd say at times it's a decent spoke, but usually not one of the stronger spokes when I look at it. But just through the reading, I've been convicted and grown and challenged over time. So hopefully I'll be able to communicate some of those truths that I had already known, as well as some new truths that I uncovered in going through that. So I'll let Tim introduce himself real quick, and then we'll be done with introductions.
Well, my name is Tim, and I also go to Watermark Community Church, and I'm in banking. So again, just a layperson up here. I've been coming to KMI for about 5 years now, and it's always good. So it's the first time to help with the workshop, and like Mac, it's been a, when they said prayer, I was probably like everybody else that, you know, is here today, is thinking that that's an area of your life that you may struggle with a little bit. So hopefully today we'll be able to share some things that we learned. Yep. As we try to become better in that discipline. So
great. Thanks, Tim. So I wanted to start off to get an understanding of kind of what piqued your interest and why you were interested in coming to this workshop. And was it the title, the great title, the intriguing title that I got, Moving from a Job to Joy, and you're kind of figuring it out, feels like a job, not so much of a joy? Was it just prayer in itself and you thinking, you know, maybe it's something that you felt weak in and that you wanted to learn some things, or you struggling with prayer, you know, kind of where you're at? So I'd love to hear just what drove you to pick this workshop.
Prayer life sucks.
Yeah.
That's mainly for me.
Okay. Good. Good honesty. What about other people? Yep.
Sometimes praying in public feels like a job.
Yep.
You're like, all right, we need to pray before we do this.
Yep. Good. Yeah.
I've noticed that when, generally I don't have a great prayer life, if you're measuring just in terms of like how many days a week or how many days a month do I spend a dedicated amount of time in prayer. But I've noticed even on weeks or months where I am really consistent in that, my prayer life can start to feel kind of dry. It's almost like I'll find that I'm approaching God, but I'm not aware, even as I'm speaking with Him, that I'm talking to the God of the universe.
Yep.
That He's made all of these promises for how He hears me. So it's almost like this double bind of, I don't approach it right.
Yep. Yeah. Sounds like pretty common struggles just across the board. Things that I've probably felt all of it. It's a struggle, that it's dry, that, you know, when you're getting in corporately, it feels a little challenging from that standpoint in group prayer. And so, yeah, hopefully we'll touch on all that today. I want to start off by showing a quick video that gives you some great tips in regards to prayer. And I think that, you know, there's a good chance when we watch this that we may not even need to go any further. So take a look at this and see what you think.
Hi, John. Can I ask you? We're getting your ministries. You know, a lot of people come up to us and ask us hard questions about God, the Bible, and spiritual living.
And you know, while a lot of those questions are softball questions for us, there are actually some pretty good ones. One of them being, how do I have a better prayer life? Well, good news, we got some killer tips to a better prayer life.
Before we do that, though, let's start off with a title and some advancement.
We're not doing the title and advancement. We've got to get into this.
When you're saying a prayer, you want to use the phrase Father God as much as humanly possible.
Just last week, I said a 30-second prayer and got 17 Father God. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying with a little bit of effort, it can be done. If you have a prayer request but don't actually want to request it, simply say unspoken. I currently have 6 unspokens that I'm praying for this guy about.
Johnny, sorry to bother you, but I actually have another prayer request.
Okay. What?
It's unspoken.
Okay, well that's 7. And while I have no clue what I'm praying about, someone does.
Just no one different.
The Bible says pray without ceasing. Well, we believe in the Bible. Shashi has been praying without ceasing for over 32 hours now. Shashi, how do you feel?
Why, who said what? Where am I?
Well, Shashi, you have been praying for over 32 hours straight. You feel pretty good?
Can I get a restroom break?
Not if you want to pull your waist through. I'm trying to give you some pretty useful information about someone. You don't want to be seen as a gossip.
They've got good news. You're good to go. You put in the form prayer request.
I still cannot believe what Jill said.
I can't believe it either. You know that John got in.
What? Let's talk about it, Kurt. Some think your prayer position is irrelevant. But we have found that your prayer position can not only boost your prayer life, but can stretch you physically.
So why don't you go ahead and show some examples?
Well, I wasn't really planning on praying, but I guess I'm going to give it a shot.
Oh, very nice. Good. That is classic. Wow.
The last thing you do when you're praying is fairly obvious. You say, amen.
If you happen to be in a group of people holding hands, it's imperative that you accompany that amen with a physical action known as the hand squeeze. The squeeze lets the people on either side of you know, hey, the prayer's over. I care about you, but I'm letting go of you.
And when you are holding hands, never interlock, because that can make your prayer partner a little uncomfortable.
We want to thank you for watching, for God's sake, growing in your prayer life.
Yeah, how can we do that? The title of the dance modes?
No, just kind of say thanks for watching. And then...
Oh my God.
Great. So we are blessed. We've got those couple guys that go to our church, and they make some just amazing videos. They're hilarious. So obviously, they are much funnier than I thought. I figured I'd start us off with something a little lighthearted and then dive in into the meat of this talk and everything. So to kind of formulate the workshop on prayer, I kind of hung it on 3 pillars. And so the 3 things are: what is prayer, how to pray, what keeps us from praying. So what is prayer, how to pray, and what keeps us from praying. So you'll see those bolded on the handout here, and we'll try to cover everything in here. Prayer is a large topic. But first off, when what is prayer, I usually like to define it. It makes sense to understand really what it means. Usually when I do that, I'll tend to also look in the, obviously in, when we're trying to define something from the Christian realm, I also look to the secular resources to define some of these words. And so Merriam-Webster defines prayer as an address or a petition to God, or a God, little g, in word or thought, an earnest wish or request. And so thinking about this, I realized that that's probably how a lot of people view prayer, and probably a lot of Christians that don't really understand fully view prayer. It's how I viewed it at the beginning. It's just an earnest request or wish, something that we're hoping to get from God, and not something more than that. Simply you get into a time of need and you're praying to Him, asking for something. Wikipedia, our other great resource, an invocation or act that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship through deliberate communication. And so I felt like this got a little bit closer to what I feel like the Bible is communicating on prayer, that it's an invocation or act, something a little bit more than just an address or a request or wish, that seeks to activate a rapport, or in this case, a deep relationship. This is, rapport doesn't quite get there, but closer, with an object of worship through deliberate communication. And I think that gets closer, again, to what really prayer is. And then looking at the breadth of Scripture, you know, Bible, what the Bible says about prayer, you can kind of define it as a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. Or simply put, as you see on the handout there, a conversation with God or talking to God. It is a communicative response. So that's the key piece I will focus in on here earlier, that it's a response to God. He reached out to us first, and we're responding back. And in David's prayer in 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 27, we won't read the whole passage, but specifically 27, it says, "Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." And so you see that David is responding back to God from something that God has revealed to him. So that's a big deal. He is praying back something that God has revealed or shown to him. So what is prayer? Well, several things here. When you look at, again, when you look in the Bible and you find the different aspects of prayer, that's properly recognizing our relationship with and to God. One of the sermons that I listened to from our pastor talked about prayer as properly understanding our position to God, realizing that when we're coming to Him in prayer, that we realize we're saying, you know, not our ways, but your ways, that we don't understand. We're needing something because we can't do it ourselves. And so it's understanding that God is on the throne, that He is in control, and that we are not. So we properly understand our relationship. It can be a nourishing friendship, and that personal communication back and forth over and over again, it can become really a nourishing friendship. Just like a friendship with a person, if you're talking and spending more time with them, you develop that friendship when you're communicating back and forth. We know that prayer, and we pray this quite a bit, that prayer changes ourselves, others, and the things and situations and circumstances around us. Prayer is a journey. It's sometimes we get the answer is not yes or no, it may be wait. And it may be something that we need to continue to pray over and over and over again until we get a response from the Lord. So it's a journey. It can be a challenge. And in the midst of talk, it's also, again, developing that relationship as we continue to pray. We know that it helps us endure. We pray a lot to ask for patience and strength, and it helps us to endure through the adversity of life. It's a refuge. Prayerful dependence on the grace of Jesus is the only refuge from sin. And so prayer allows us to enter God's presence if we depend on Christ's forgiveness and righteousness. And it talks about that in Hebrews 4:16, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may find grace and mercy in our time of need. It unites us with God. We develop that relationship. It draws us closer and closer to God as we communicate with Him, as He communicates to us and we communicate back to Him in prayer. And then it can create a sense of all intimacy and struggle, all because we are speaking, one gentleman said over there, to the God, the creator of the universe, our creator, that it can create a sense of awe, that it can develop intimacy with the personal communicative response with Him. And then it also can be a struggle. But it's ultimately the way to reality. He is truth, and He provides truth to us, and we start to realize that as we talk with Him. So Tim Keller said it real well. There is nothing more important or harder or richer or more life-altering. There is nothing so great as prayer. And as I studied this and looked at this, and it's true, it's something you may think about and meditate on a little bit more. I share those things about what prayer is and provides for you to really think about, to the gentleman over there talking about how it felt dry, you weren't really in it. If you kind of meditate on some of these things, you can realize how much of a blessing it is. So one of the things I wanted to go back to is, again, that the response, and we're responding back to God. And this was something that was new to me a few years back, that normally, again, I was in the mode of thinking that it was an earnest request or wish or something that I asked God for and not a response. And so We know that Scripture calls us into fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that. 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with me through God and my Son, Christ Jesus. And so we're called into fellowship. When we think about fellowship, I'll throw this question out to the group. What are the fewest elements you can have and still have fellowship with someone? What are the fewest elements you can have and have fellowship with someone?
What do you mean elements?
Components, things that are crucial for having have fellowship with something. Some people may say, you've got to have authenticity. You've got to have honesty. What those kind of elements or components for fellowship or communication? What are the most
over relationship or the drive to create one?
Mm-hmm. You have to have the desire, right?
You need two people.
You need two people. Yep. What else?
Is that like a common goal? Like something everyone who's involved in the fellowship wants?
Yep. And to have that communication, what do you have to have the two people doing? You got to have the talking, right?
And listening.
Yeah, exactly. And so all those things are definitely part of having a relationship. But specifically, as it's the blanks down there, they talk to me as I listen, and I talk to them as they listen. And it's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. We've got to listen to Him and respond back and talk back to Him. And so God speaks to us. We'll drive it down to very simple. We talk about quiet times a lot. He can speak to us through our daily reading in the Bible. He can speak to us a lot of other ways through His Word. But specifically, you can look at that. And this is where it starts. You intake God's Word and you talk back to Him in response to that by praying. And so you see the little illustration down there below that shows poor communication and then effective communication. In the first example, the poor communication, you got that break down the center. And so you've got one side where God is talking to us, and the blank there is God's Word. And on the other side, the person is communicating back to God in unrelated prayer. So He's telling us something that we're reading from His Word, and we're back over here on the other side saying something completely different, unrelated. And so if you take it back to a discussion and say, I'm here talking with Tim, and I come up and talk to Tim and just say, man, I've had a hard time with my marriage. I'm struggling with my kids. And man, just work has been hard too. It's been difficult. And Tim comes back, has nothing to say about any of that. I've just poured my heart out to him. And he's now over here talking about the weather or something to go with some sports team, sport event that he just went to, or something that he enjoys, some hobby. And so you can see it there. It's completely unrelated. And that doesn't foster a friendship, a relationship, if you're not talking about the same things and speaking unrelated. So you see the second one is more effective communication, going back to David's prayer saying again, where he reveals something to him. God reveals things to us through His Word, and we respond back in related prayer. We can still pray, again, separate things, interceding for others, supplicating prayer for ourselves, asking for things to get strength and peace, to heal someone, whatever that looks like, praying for your top people that you're praying for to come to know Jesus. So all those are items that you can do. So this morning I was reading in Matthew 14, and it talks about where John had just been beheaded and killed. And so Jesus goes off into a boat. There's a bunch of people on the shore, and they're trying to come to him. He goes off into a boat to get some time away because he's probably heartbroken from his good friend being killed. And he takes off, he comes back, and he sees the people, the masses, the crowds on the shore, and he has compassion on them. And so he spends time and heals them. And so when I'm reading this, I'm thinking through, what is this, you're meditating on it, what does this mean to me? And so you have that takeaway and you pray it back. And so for me, it was like, all right, I've got to have my priorities. Even though there's masses on the shore, he still took the time to go out to the boat and spend time, probably in prayer, into that boat, and had his priorities straight. And so I just simply prayed, Lord, help me to get my priorities straight, but also help me when I come back and understand after those priorities not to have such a laser focus on some of these things that I'm missing people that are in need. And so that's what in your time in the Word in the morning can look like. It's something, or whenever you do it, your time when you're reading God's prayer, in God's Word, that you're listening to Him and responding back. As you read and pray, also make sure that you are listening for impressions or nudges from the Holy Spirit in your mind or heart. And that may be hard to do early on when you're first kind of getting into this reading and listening to God through His Word and responding back. But as you do it more and more, you start to realize that the Holy Spirit will convict you or remind you of different things, and it will even make that prayer time and that time communicating back and forth with God even more fruitful. And then the last thing I wanted to mention about what is prayer that really impressed me was the cost of prayer. And that really we have the privilege of praying because of Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross allows us to be a child of God and to call Him our Father and have a relationship with Him. And without that, we wouldn't have access to God. And the neat thing, when I was looking at this, Jesus calls God the Father in every prayer except for when He's on the cross. He calls Him, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was the one moment of time where He was separated from God and He took on all of our sin. And so if you put us in our place, we are separated from God. And it's only because of Jesus that we're able to actually go to Him in prayer. When you talk about something else that can help realize the amazing opportunity that we have of prayer, that we wouldn't have this, it's not for Jesus, it's a great privilege. And so meditate on that as we're trying to figure out, you know, what's the point of praying, or what's the purpose of praying to change your heart towards really enjoying that. And so the next section is how to pray. And so we'll get into some of the aspects of prayer and how we want to go about, how we want to structure that. We must pray whether we feel like it or not. We must pray whether we feel like it or not. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, which you hear, rejoice always, pray continually or pray without ceasing. It's not saying you can pray if you want to. It says pray. It's a command. And so we know that we should pray whether we feel like it or not. However, we should do everything we can to engage and warm our hearts toward prayer. So that may look like thinking about all of the blessings of prayer that we talked with earlier. It may be thinking back about the privilege of prayer that we have. It may be looking at all of the ways that prayer has been answered, remembering back on those things. But we want to do whatever we can to engage and warm our hearts toward prayer. And we'll get into a little bit more of that later, because I know that was touching on an item one of the gentlemen was saying. So when we pray to the Father. And we'll talk about that in the Lord's Prayer here in a little bit. We pray to the Father, our Father who art in heaven, in the name of Jesus, because it is only by Jesus that we can actually pray and approach God, the Father, and we are aided by the Holy Spirit. We learn to pray through learning God's Word. And so when you look at a child that is first learning the language, they learn from who? First off, who are they learning from? Mom and Dad. And so we are learning from our Heavenly Father how to talk. That was another, you know, obviously when you look at and talk and hear people pray and you're like, wow, that guy really knows how to pray. Most of the time, I can almost guarantee you they're praying Scripture. They're praying Scripture. And so we've got to be in God's Word to understand and begin to learn how to pray. And we are aided by His Word from our Heavenly Father. So next we'll touch on here John Calvin's. He was one that helped establish the Methodist denomination. He's a great man of God. He had four rules of prayer, and I'll give you some verses that go with it, and we'll read those here. If somebody would grab Acts 10:2, have a hand that'll take that, Acts 10:2. Then 2 Chronicles 7:14, Luke 22:42, 1 John 5:14. Okay? The first rule is fear God. Fear God. Acts 10:2.
That man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God.
Yeah. So it gives you an example. He feared God and he prayed continually. We have to remember that prayer is it's a personal audience and communication with the Almighty God of the universe, our Creator, our Father. And so it's a big deal, and it's not a fear as you may have heard previously. It's more of a respect type fear. It's something that you're going through, you're fearing obviously the potential to disappoint your Heavenly Father. and you're respecting Him, that He knows the best and is in control and is in power, is powerful. 2 Chronicles 7:14.
And my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their wrong.
So there, He's hearing from heaven when they are humble. So this second rule is to be spiritually humble. To be spiritually humble. So knowing we must depend on God for everything, have a readiness when we're entering in prayer and hearing from Him and His Word to recognize and repent from sin that we have in our lives. And it's avoiding the need to put on your best spiritual clothes before when we come before God. We can be totally authentic. He already knows everything about us, and we have no need to come and be someone or some person that we are not. So we can be spiritually humble when we go before Him. So Luke 22:42.
Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.
So this is Jesus talking in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's praying and saying, please take this cup away from me, but He's ultimately trusting God. So the third rule is have submissive trust. Submissive trust. Submitting to His will, trusting that He is a good and great Father that loves us and will give us everything we need. It's saying, here is what I need, but ultimately you know best, God. Ultimately you know best. As higher the heavens are from the earth, Isaiah 55:9. So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's talking about how His thoughts and ways are much higher than ours. So we have to go in there remembering that. The fourth rule, 1 John 5:14. Yeah. So we have confidence. And so it's saying pray with confidence and hope that we go before Him praying in confidence and hoping and expecting that if we ask for something in His will, that He will give us. John 16:24, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask you whatever you wish and it will be given you. Those things can give us confidence and hope that if we're asking according to His will and in His name, that He will give it to us. And we don't have to worry because if we're maybe asking for the wrong thing, because ultimately God knows best. It's going back to that submissive trust, because when you look at these two, the third and the fourth rule, the trust and then ask with confidence, hope, you're like, that feels like it's a little contradictory to some degree. How do I have to say trust, but I'm supposed to ask and expect this? We know that we can ask for things according to His will, but ultimately He's going to temper that according to His plan and have it be the outcome that ultimately is for your good and His glory. And so when we want to pray with confidence and hope, we want to pray to His highest willingness. We want to pray big and trust Him all the while. And then the fifth rule, which I said four rules, the fifth rule really isn't a rule, but a concept that the grace covers all four rules. So when you think of a rule, you think of something that you have to follow. And these are guidelines, but ultimately we know that we're probably not going to go into prayer fearing God 100%. We're not going to go into prayer being as spiritually humble as ultimately the Lord wants us to. And we may not pray with submissive trust or confidence and hope like we all would like to. And so ultimately grace covers all that. So that following or not following these rules should not stop us from praying, but these rules should help us to connect more deeply with God and His power and His glory. And they don't, and not following these rules don't ultimately determine whether or not He hears our prayers. The next section is looking at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that Jesus gives His disciples, saying this is how you should pray. So it's a perfect example and a great core structure on how we should model our prayers. And so Matthew 6:9-13 is where I pulled it from. And I'm going to give you the segments, and it's in the, actually in the King James Version. So we'll roll through there. It also exists in Luke 11. This is how we want to structure our prayers and consider it. So the first section is, Our Father who art in heaven. So it starts us off by an address. So we're addressing, and so it's setting up our perspectives and understanding who we're talking to. It's our Father. It's someone that loves us, who cares for us, and is interested in our good. And we're speaking to the God of the universe. He sets the tone knowing He is our Father and that we are His child. Coming in, understanding that relationship immediately. And it reminds us and gets our perspective again headed in that direction, that He is the Father and knows much more than I ever would and or could. That we can only call Him Father again, as I mentioned, through Jesus, because yet to as many received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so because of believing and receiving Jesus, we give the right to become children of God so we can call Him our Father. The next section of Scripture there in the Lord's Prayer is, Hallowed be Thy name. And this is a petition, so it's also Holy be Thy name, saying, I want Your name to be holy. And so you're praying this prayer, asking that You would keep us from disobeying God's name by which we're called, to have a grateful joy towards His name. I want Your name to be holy, a desire to keep His name holy within what we do and think and say. It also can be thought of as a prayer to want the Lord's name to be holy and glorified all throughout the nations, as it is, as we are also requesting for it to be holy in us. And that His faith would spread, His name would be holy throughout the world. So you can see one little small segment can mean a lot of different things and is a request for a lot of different things. Thy kingdom come. This is a lordship prayer saying, I want God's kingdom and power to reign in every part of our lives, in every part of my life, in every part of everyone's lives. And it also is a prayer for God's kingdom reigning fully when Jesus returns and yearns for the future kingdom to come. Thy will be done. Martin Luther, who was a great guy, a man a long time ago, said, this is a prayer to say basically, grant us grace to bear willingly all sorts of sickness, poverty, disgrace, suffering, and adversity, and to recognize that this God's divine will crucify our will. Without trusting God, we cannot say Thy will be done. If we don't trust He's a good and loving Father, then we're not going to get to the point that we can say Thy will be done and really want that to happen. And if you'll notice these first three sections, aside from the address, Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, are all petitions or all requests that are simply God-focused. And so it indicates that we must avoid letting our desires, needs, and issues dominate the prayer. So our first section is really God-focused, and it helps to heal the heart of self-centeredness, helps reframe and clarify our vision towards God first. Then the next section, give us this day our daily bread. And that indicates our daily bread. Our daily bread, you think of bread and water being the kind of necessities of life. And so it's necessities, not luxuries. Not luxuries. It's what we really need. In Proverbs 38, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And so poverty, if He gives you poverty, you may resent Him for Him not giving you your needs. If you get riches or excess, you may tend to forget Him because you don't need Him. So we only really want and we pray for our daily bread, just exactly what we need, Lord. And so because of the first three requests being focused on God and His will and His name and His kingdom, that it really probably puts a little bit more into perspective our needs and probably gets them to change a little bit and decrease. And so we can go to them praying with the confidence and hope that He will give us exactly what we need. And it may also, you look at that, give us this day our daily bread, that you could also imply that it's something that you would pray that all people have exactly what you need. Help the people that are the least among us to give them exactly what you need, Lord. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It reminds us that when it starts off, forgive us our debts. It starts in that, I feel like it seems like it starts in that order because it's saying forgive us our debts before we forgive our debtors. We must receive forgiveness from God and confess our sins and understand that God has given us or forgiven us radically before we can really forgive our debtors. If we don't see our sin, then we're going to have a hard time and ask and confess that before the Lord. We're going to have a hard time forgiving others. So regular daily confession to God should increase confidence and joy in life when we're doing that more regularly. Because we increasingly understand that salvation by grace and how amazing it is. And then the other thing, like I mentioned, is the relationship with others is tightly woven with the relationship with God. Forgive us, Lord, and we will forgive others. So those things are tightly related there. Deliver us not into, lead us not into temptation. And this is reminding us that it's okay to be tempted, but Lord, please just don't lead me into that temptation. And there's two categories generally of temptation, excess or wealth, which can lead us to think we don't need God, and then adversity, which can lead us to despair, give up hope, and become angry at God. And it's a prayer to help us resist temptation. Then deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil inside us, and deliver us from the evil outside of us that's in the world. We've got sin in our heart, evil in our heart, and we're asking God, please deliver us from that. Deliver us from evil, but also deliver us, there's evil all around us. Deliver us from that as well. And so we can pray for protection and deliverance from this evil. And then the last section, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. I learned this in the Methodist Church. It's in some segments of Scripture, or in some translations. It's not in every translation, but in the translation is there, and using that, it's a great bookend to the first part where it's focused on God, then it's kind of focused on us and what we need, and then it returns the focus back to God. And it reminds us that nothing can snatch the kingdom and the power and the glory from God, and it returns to the truth that we are fully, completely sufficient on Him. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So Martin Luther actually uses this, and we'll talk a little bit of this more possibly when we get back and forth talking about what keeps us from praying. He prays through the Lord's Prayer and paraphrases. He does this twice a day. And so that's why I wanted to kind of go through that and unpack it a little bit more. We're going to do a little paraphrase in just in a little bit. So we would understand that the Lord's Prayer, one, gives us a structure, but is really an amazing prayer. And so we can use this and paraphrase and pray through this every day, not just reciting it the same thing as I did numerous times before I was saved in the Methodist Church, but really use it to petition God for all of these just amazing things. So I'm going to let Tim come up here. He's going to talk through a little activity we're going to do in paraphrasing the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, we're going to do this Lord's Prayer here. And I just thought I would relate just a brief story to you. So when Mac and I were preparing this and we decided we were going to do this paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer, I was over at his house and I was relating a story to him about my earthly father, who one of my earliest remembrances of him was him coming into my room when I was a small child, but old enough to sleep in my own bed, and helping me learn the Lord's Prayer. And I'd stumble through it, you know, trespass is kind of a hard word for a little kid to say. Those words I stumbled through, and we got through it, and we'd get through the whole prayer. And, you know, fast forward about 50 years, and I was with my father the last 2 weeks of his life in his hospital room one night. We were reminiscing about things, and I said to him, "Dad, do you remember how you taught me the Lord's Prayer?" And he said, "Yeah, I remember doing that. I remember coming in there." So I said, "You want to do it?" Well, he had just come out of a week in intensive care. His voice wasn't good. It was weak. It was a struggle for him to talk. And so the roles were a little reversed, and we went through the Lord's Prayer together. At the end of it, he said to me, "Do you think your little brother learned that?" And I think he was thinking that maybe he didn't spend that time with my little brother, who was in the bed next to me at 2 or 3 years old, and that he may not have, you know, learned it the way I learned it. So as I related what I thought was a touching story to my friend Mac here, Mac looked at me across the couch and he said, "Hey, did your dad teach you the Lord's Prayer, to recite the Lord's Prayer, to memorize the Lord's Prayer? Or did he teach you what the Lord's Prayer said?" And at first I was I was a little like, man, you just burst my balloon, you know? And then I realized, and I thought of Proverbs 26:7, I believe, where it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And we need men in our life like that, who will take a moment like that and turn it into a teaching moment. Because as Mac just shared with you, the Lord's Prayer is not a rote prayer. It wasn't designed to be a rote prayer. And even though my dad had the best of intentions in teaching me to memorize that prayer, and I stood in the church for most of my adult life and recited that prayer, I never really knew what that Lord's Prayer was. And so if you don't have a guy like that that's willing to speak up and speak the truth and let you know that the Lord's Prayer is not just something you just say, that it's the way we are supposed to pray. So that's the hope with this exercise. So you'll flip over the back of your page there. You'll see there's some lines. And at the top of that page, you're going to see the Lord's Prayer written in three different translations. So we have the ESV, the NLT, and the King James. And what we'd like you to do is to just go through that and just spend a few minutes and rewrite the Lord's Prayer the way you would say it, using it as a model, just like Max shared. So using those key phrases that are in there and how we could pray that in a conversational way and using it as our guide. So guys, go ahead. Just spend a few minutes with that, and then we'll come back and share some of the things. How's everybody doing? Halfway or?
Half? It's
tough. I mean, you guys in your small groups have been doing some paraphrasing. It's always a little intimidating to paraphrase the Bible on your own words, right? Yeah. Do the best you can. We'll share some things. I know we'll get some good stuff out of this. All right. Why don't we go ahead and jump in, and then maybe those of you who haven't finished yet will be able to throw something in toward the middle or toward the end there. So would anybody like to share their whole prayer or half the what they got out of the Father's Prayer or one of the phrases that they rewrote into their own words?
One of the phrases I did.
Thank you, Dreyer.
The verse is, give us this day our daily bread. I took that from you get tickets from you. Give us food for nourishment.
Yeah.
And then also forgive us from our sins just like we forgive others. And then keep us from temptation. So yeah, those are some ones I got.
That's right. Did you write you're spot on there, Brian? Did you have something? Scratching your head. Okay, well, don't do that when you're...
One thing that I found interesting as I was writing it out, you know, I wanted to add Lord in there. Really, this was all addressed to Father. So as I was writing, I wanted to say, Lord, please, whatever. But I had to erase it, like, no, this is to the Father.
Right.
All right, I'm going through Jesus.
Pray to the Father. Look, Mac, talk to that. Pray to the Father in the name of the Son, through the Son. Yeah.
But I was tempted to write in there as I'm praying.
Yeah. We say Lord a lot, right?
Yeah.
Wait till you can't say Lord and address the Father.
Yeah. I don't think that's the case. I mean, you normally think Lord is Jesus, but Lord means, somebody was talking about this, we were talking about earlier, saying Lord is the owner of the house, landlord. And so I think we constantly think of Lord because he's Lord over our lives to Jesus, but it's all ultimately God. So I don't know that, I mean, I hear what you're saying. I don't think it's wrong to say that, don't hear that, to say Lord. But ultimately we're praying to our Father, God the Father. I mean, that's kind of the thought process. In the name of, so. Good point.
I got, God, we lift your name up and pray through your name. Have your way here as it is in heaven. Please give us our basic needs and forgive people who have wronged us. Forgive as we forgive people. Oh, look, get that another twice. Forgive us as we forgive those who have wronged us as well as who we owe debts to. Deliver us from our ways and bring up those who have wronged us three times. Keep us from temptation. You are the Lord, creator of all. Thank you.
Great. Awesome. Great. Great. That's the benefit of being able to type fast and not scribble, right? Thanks for electronics. Who else wants to throw something in there?
I'll just throw one last thing in there.
Yeah.
David directed the food we need. you know, I was thinking, I would probably, like I added in there, hey, give me the things I need today, like encouragement and love. Because I just got back from Haiti. So we don't, obviously we don't need to pray for food here, right? I know we're pretty good here.
This is KMI, you know, no food.
And even in Haiti where there's just people wake up and don't know if they're going to drink or eat. So that's a real prayer for them. I feel like for us it's more, it's not food, it's not clothing. It's things that might not be seen. So I added things that I needed that weren't seen.
Well, like I was saying, I think a little bit talking about give us, it could be pray. I mean, it doesn't have to be just focused on us. You could say, man, I'm praying for these people in Haiti. And so when we talk about, we obviously paraphrase it, but I hope when you start to pray the Lord's Prayer, it may blow up. You could spend forever just praising God, talking about how He's our Father and we're just blessed to be a child of You, whatever that looks like. Or when it says, give us our daily bread, it's like you said, it's more than just food. Please just give me exactly what I need, not any more than that. I don't want excess and riches, and please just whatever that looks like. And or, you know, I just gave to these people from Haiti, and man, I'm seeing it real, Lord, like there's no bread for them, literally. Please give them, you know, and that can be a way that you're praying as well, because I think that's where the us comes in a lot. It's not just praying for you, it's praying for us and us as people, you know, not just me, us.
The daily bread rarely actually refers to physical bread.
Yes.
It's always, bread is the basic need for anybody in that culture, but
right.
It was more of, for us men today, it's a lot of it's affirmation. Like, we grew up in a society where affirming men is, that's either gay or, you know, you're a sissy if you need to be told you're doing a good job or something like that.
Yep.
But it's more of a, it's part of who we are as humans, you know. That's, you know, so that's a big, that's daily bread, you know. It's if you need support in your family, that's daily bread. So it's not always just, you know, what we consider daily bread in the mess hall here at KMI, the game 10 pounds of KMI kind of thing.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Verse 14, which is on here, is kind of a summation verse, and it kind of ties into this forgiving others. I like to read it where it says, forgive me just like how I forgive others. And I want to be completely forgiven. So if I'm only partially forgiving someone, treat me the same. Just partially forgive me.
Yeah.
So it helps me to remember to
forgive completely. Yeah. That's a neat relationship when you really unpack the Lord's Prayer a lot more. I mean, I can't tell you how many times. I mean, I had it memorized, and I had no clue what it said. You know, just how amazing it is to get those realizations. Like, all right, Lord, you want me to forgive? You're forgiving me completely. That's the way I need to do that with others. It's pretty cool. So, it's great. I think we may skip conversational prayer since we're running out of time and just getting the back and forth. So, real quick, there are two types kind of prayer that we were talking about. There's individual prayer and there's group or corporate prayer. Individual prayer is just, it can be done silently or loud. It's just you and the Lord. And then group or corporate prayer, where it's two or more people praying together the same prayer. And so it doesn't mean all of us are here quiet and closed our eyes or whatever we're doing. We're praying separately. It means someone is praying and you're listening, maybe listen to them agreeing and speaking to God together in unity. We're going to skip over, we're planning on doing a little practice, a little conversational group prayer. You can read that. That's on the back side. Talks about conversational prayers. There's a way to pray in group. It's slightly different. There's a lot of great points you can read on that later. But I really wanted to get into what keeps us from praying and talk about that a little bit over the last 10 to 15 minutes we have. I wanted to throw out some of the things that, you know, in reading through and noticing in my own life that I noted that keeps us from praying. It's maybe lack of an understanding what prayer is, or an incorrect view of prayer, or maybe not a complete understanding of God and who He is. Maybe it's a lack of faith or love for God. Maybe it's not, we're not spending enough time in His Word, and that we're only really speaking, just we are speaking to Him and not letting Him speak to us.
Maybe it's distracting thoughts and things of that nature. I wanted to open up to a little group discussion, so hopefully we can get some back and forth and we can talk about some of the things that are keeping us from prayer and maybe some of the things that you guys are doing to have victory in this area. So one of the things, one of the first questions is just, do you have difficulty with prayer? And where are your areas of difficulty that you feel like you're experiencing in your prayer life? I know you said it sucked, but what made it suck specifically?
The fact that it's hard, for me it's hard to sit still and not just, God, I need this, God, this, God, this, third, yep. God, this, and this, and this. You know, why aren't you saying anything, God, blah, 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 blah.
Yep.
Sitting there listening and through discernment, figuring out what he's saying through his word, you know, the answers to prayers or the guidance there. I was in here this morning with the prayer meditation one where it's like, you know, you pray the scripture, you read and it brought back up, and you know, sometimes that's the answer to prayer. And for me, you know, my 6 years of marriage, I think the only problem my wife and I've had is we think God says this about what we're supposed to do and it's actually this, and so it's more of a learning to listen, learning to...
Yeah, absolutely. What about others? Challenges, difficulties with prayer, yes.
I think fatigue's often a big issue for me. Like, often the times of the day where I'm least busy is either right before I go to bed at night or early in the morning. But in those two cases, typically prayer, I mean, I know that I'm sure there are ways you can do it and be physically active, but usually you're sedentary and just kind of sitting there and talking, and it can be kind of hard for me to stay alert in those moments.
So who's had victories in these areas where you felt like you've had distracting thoughts or unable to sit still, or in this case felt like you're fatigued and falling asleep or what have you? Raise your hand. You had a suggestion or some victory in that area?
I take a yellow pad with me in my connect time, my quiet time.
Mm-hmm.
And I have miles of thoughts. I get my quiet time in the morning. I just make a list of every single thing that comes to my mind. And then I take a pad and I flip it over. I say, I'm going to get to that later.
Yep.
Oh, yeah, but I've got to call this guy. I've got to do this thing. I've got to make sure I don't forget this.
Yep.
I just take it and flip it over and say, in a half an hour, I'll get to that.
Yeah. Done. I don't have to keep thinking about it.
That helps me.
Yeah. Yeah, that was one of the tips that Greg Kuchel from Stand to Reason gave, and I've read that before, and talking about when you have extended time of prayer or time with Lord, that you just keep that notebook aside and you just jot it down and just let it go. Yeah, whatever it is, that random thought that comes into your head. So that helps a little bit to distracting thoughts from that standpoint. Go ahead.
Another one I've found is, I haven't made a list or something like that, is just quickly, like, go through a song. Pray through a song. That's really helps.
Locks you in.
Align your mind.
Yeah, so praying directly through Scripture helps you to get away from the distracting thoughts from that standpoint. What else? What about to the fatigue issue?
I walk.
You walk?
Just a simple walk. A 30-minute walk, you get two birds with one stone, you get a little bit of physical exercise. I don't walk. I mean, it's not a fast walk.
Yep.
It's kind of a leisurely walk that helps keep your mind a little more busy.
Yeah.
Because you're having to focus on not falling on your face. But it can be difficult because I'm sure Canadian guys can understand. The mornings can be pretty crisp.
Cool. Yep.
But just a simple walk.
Yeah.
Helps a whole lot.
Yeah.
Depending on how much prayer time a Red Bull might be involved.
I mean, you have to remember that we get back to the pray continually. It doesn't mean like in the video 32 hours straight. I mean, we have to remember that it's just constantly acknowledging God. And that can be just a 2 second prayer, a 2 word prayer. Lord, just keep me focused today. Focused on you. Done. Move on. And so you can just say those as you go. You remember, you don't have to pray with your eyes closed. You don't have to have everything perfect to pray. You can pray in the car. You can pray over the phone. I get an email. I may close my eyes. I may not. I may pray. If something comes through and I see that, I just pray right then and say a quick prayer. And then for the second part is you hear people, right, say, I'm praying for you, man. And you're like, well, are you really? Because a lot of times we say that, but we don't follow through. So just get on it and get it done. And it doesn't have to be this massive, long, priestly prayer. God hears it no matter what. Yes.
I struggle a lot with finding
dedicated time to pray.
Yep.
Something that I found really helpful with praying continuously is my watch has a setting on it where it'll beep every hour. I know
yep.
you guys probably have wristwatches that do that.
Yep.
Every
yep.
hour, and that's been a helpful reminder for me
yep.
when I'm in the middle of teaching a class or yep. getting ready for bed or whatever, just like reminding myself, to God, you're present with me in whatever the situation is.
And yeah.
Help me to seek your will and be grateful.
Absolutely. That's great. Great. I've heard so a lot of guys have done that regularly.
My 5-year-old daughter is a good reminder. Hey, Daddy, we haven't prayed yet. Hey, Daddy,
yeah.
we haven't prayed yet.
I can help you as well.
5 minutes though. Hey, Daddy, we haven't prayed. Okay. Let's go pray.
Great. What else? Anybody else struggled or had some?
I think one that I struggle with is seeing answers to prayer. You know, I pray for sick people. I want to see them healed or mountains
yeah.
go to the ocean. And
yeah.
when those things don't happen, I feel dejected.
Yeah. And do you feel like it's unanswered prayer or answered prayer that's no?
Yeah, I think it's sometimes it's a combination, I guess, depending on the situation.
Yeah.
But I mean, especially if you're involved in sort of a prayer chain, or people say, "I've got this aunt, you know, we need to be praying for her." And then, you know, I struggle like, well, maybe I don't need to be praying for your aunt to get better. Or if I'm going to pray, maybe I should do it with the oil, or maybe I should go visit her where she located, or can I do it afar? Or you know, it's struggling to find God's will in that prayer, specifically wanting to know, you know, because I could hear somebody else asking, you know, even in the model prayer here, it's give us. It's a corporate, you know, type prayer. And so I've got a brother or sister asking for it, and I go, okay, is this, you know, maybe God wants your aunt to die. Sorry.
Yeah.
Be his will. And so I struggle with those thoughts before I go to pray.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's all reasonable. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
I do. Jason, somebody suggested to me, in fact, a guy that discipled me said to take your journal and in the back, use the back few pages. And so when you're praying, when you have a prayer request, you know, keep those back there. Mark, you know, write them down as they come up. And then every couple months, or go back and look at that list of the things you've been praying for. And I think you're going to find that there's answered prayer there. You know, that there's things that happen. You know, or if there's something there that you don't know how it was resolved, find out. You know, if there was a friend or a coworker or somebody that you've been praying for, that you had prayed for, you know, 2 months ago, you know, just mark it. And that's pretty, it's pretty amazing to go back, because I think we're a lot of times, you know, God answers our prayers and we don't even acknowledge it. We don't even acknowledge it. So it may be encouraging to you to try to write them down, and then, you know, months later look back and see, you know, if there's answered prayer there.
I think it's a pretty common thing that we, yeah, keep a prayer journal and keep that, because I think it's pretty common that people tend, that's why we go to church, to be reminded of his faithfulness. And if we're not keeping track of that, we're not going to remember. Yeah, Brian.
You know, when I think about that, so me and my wife, we got pregnant last summer.
Yep.
With twins, and we had a miscarriage. And through that, you know, we were praying that God would raise them back to life. So we totally believe that he could do that. And so prayer is not just requesting, but I think also it's really an opportunity to align my heart with God's will. Right? So while they might die, they might pass away, or whatever the case may be, it's really ending that prayer with your will be done. You know, it's not my will, your will.
Yeah.
And so we are to request the Father. He gives us that freedom, and that was the cost. Jesus gave us that by his death on the cross. So,
well, Jesus himself made this cup pass over me, but if this is your will, let it be done.
Yeah.
Sure.
So it's still requesting that. I want so-and-so to be healed. I'm praying for that. But ultimately, God, you know what's best.
So those are unanswered prayers. That's just not answered the way you want it.
Yeah.
It's still answered.
Yes. It's no. Yeah. This is better. And I'm going to trust you for that. And one of the great things that just really rocked my world was thinking about, would you do exactly, if you were God, would you have answered, if you're saying I could have answered the prayer, Jesus, I would have said, no, I don't want Jesus to die. I don't want him to die. I'm going to pray. But if he didn't, what would have happened? So it's just like you would never have chosen Jesus to die. But ultimately, God understood bigger perspective, and he had a plan to save the world. And ultimately, you would not have chosen that because it didn't make sense. But that's why God, you got to trust him and say, you know what? You know your will be done. And I'm going to pray for that because ultimately, you can expect that he doesn't want anybody to die. He doesn't want anybody to suffer. That's not his will, or it's not his desire. But ultimately, he gets a bigger perspective. You're saying, all right, Lord, your will be done. But you can pray again to his highest willingness. So pray for whatever is in his will that he would potentially do. And ultimately, if we do that, then there a lot of times he will answer that if it's according to his will, or for sure if it's according to his will. But then there's ultimate times that he's going to say, but trust me, I know best. This is my plan for you. I know the plans I have for you, Lord. The plans are to not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give a hope and a future. And that's what he ultimately wants for all of us. That's the plans he has for us. But it may not look what we think of as a hope and a future, as the best outcome. What else?
We have two things that are sort of like things opposites, really. But one, I feel like I seem to get in sort of prayer ruts, and I just sort of pray for God's will. I pray over, you know, our family and our friends, and I pray that it helps me to remain in his will and to share his word. And, you know, it's almost like I have like a checklist.
Yep.
It just feels
like rote. You're saying the same thing over and over again.
And yep. The other thing is that this is a little awkward, but it's like, when is it okay to stop praying for somebody? For example, what I like to do is I like to have a portion of my tithes in my wallet. So in case I come across somebody that is like homeless or down on the luck, and I will give them this portion of money and I'll pray with them. And then I'll find myself, you know, they'll be on my mind, let's say, for the next week or so, and I'll pray for this person for like a week. And then I'll notice maybe I'll stop when at the end of that week, just why. Not in my mind anymore. I'll think about it the next day, and then I'll feel bad that I didn't pray for the person. And so it's like, if I start praying for somebody, do I have to keep praying for them indefinitely?
Well, of course, it wouldn't be possible, right? And Jesus didn't do that in his example of how he cared for people. I mean, he knew his priorities, just the thing that I was reading this morning, just saying, you know, there's crowds that he could heal and help. And you take that to the prayer, your prayer life, right? But he knew his priorities, and so he got away at that point. Then he came back, and then he had compassion, and he did start helping and healing again. I don't know if there's a direct answer, but you can use Jesus as our example that, you know, at the end of his life, he did everything that the Father asked him to do. And that you'd be like, well, there's so much more to do, Jesus, but he lived a perfect life.
Not so, about your personal convictions too. What is God? I mean, are you called to stay in prayer? Are you called to be, you know, are you the prayer warrior or the teacher, or, you know, where is your spiritual gifting at? Where are you at? You say you feel guilty about that. Is that a condemnation from the enemy, or is that a spiritual conviction?
Yeah.
That's right. There's really no answer for that. That's for you to.
Yeah. I mean, some of that's. Ask him, Lord, what, you know, you want me to keep praying?
Because God doesn't need us to pray.
Yeah.
Right? He doesn't need us. He's self-sufficient.
He wants us to.
He's going to work it out.
Yeah.
Regardless of what, you do or don't do, he's going to make that.
Yeah, great.
Grace covers.
Yeah, exactly. Don't feel guilty. I mean, that's guilt is from the devil. He's convicting you to do it. Do it. But don't feel guilty because you didn't. So, real quick, I'll share these 10 things that Greg Kuhla just talked about, some of the things, and then we'll finish it. Choose a specific place to pray away from distractions so you can concentrate. Pray at the same time every day if at all possible, because it gets you in a little bit of a regular routine or habit. Pray out loud. Sometimes that'll help to keep you alive and awake. Keep a notepad handy, as a gentleman over there said, to jot things down that come to mind to keep you from distractions. Make a prayer list to track your prayer needs so you realize when it's been answered. Redeem time for praying out of the unused corners of your schedule, so analyze your schedule where you have some room pray and do that at different times. It can be times that you're not expecting. Change the pace during your time of prayer. Maybe you're going to pray, do more praise than thanksgiving. Maybe you'll do more petition. Keep the prayer journal. Pray with someone else. That can help. Pray one sentence prayers to dial it down. It doesn't have to be this long prayer. So there's a lot of different ways you can pray. Let me close our time in prayer. Thanks for coming and joining us. And we'll let you get off and do your small groups here in a second. Lord God, our Father, thanks for just the blessing of prayer and putting it for sure on my heart, and I hope on the other hearts of these men, the hearts of these men, that it is a privilege to pray. That thank you that Jesus died on the cross, that we could come to you in prayer and, Lord, ask for all of these wonderful things. And so I pray that you would help us be more consistent in our prayer, that we would recognize that it's a job and you command us, and that it's a duty. But I pray also that it would become a delight for all of us, that it would become a joy for all of us, and that we would regularly approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we would receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.